Let's continue our series. We just have a few minutes, but I think we'll be able to get into this. We're talking about what would Jesus do anyway, noting that the answer to that question, what would Jesus do, is not always obvious. It's not always obvious what that would be. In fact, it can be quite a challenge to determine what would Jesus do in this situation. When I was in seminary, and this was while the Soviet Union was still a thing, all right. Joe was sharing with the worship band this morning about what it was like to live in a segregated society. How old are we anyway, all right? Anyway, this is before the Soviet Union broke up, and so but for the most part, it was a closed country. Americans could get in for a time, but very difficult to do ministry in the Soviet Union. And I can remember being in an evangelism class when one day we had a guest speaker. And this guest speaker was Tony Evans. You've heard him on the radio, no doubt. And Tony Evans came in to talk to us about evangelism, and he told us a few stories about how their church, Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship, was making inroads in the Soviet Union. And we're all scratching our heads going, I thought this is a closed country. How do you get into the Soviet Union, and how do you make things happen for the gospel in a place that is as closed as they are? And so during the question and answer time, there were some questions along those lines that were posed to Tony Evans. And I'll never forget, he's an imposing figure. He's a big guy, and he flashes that smile. And in fact, I was trying to remember, my memory's fading now already. I wonder why. And I just have this impression that he came in with an entourage. You know, I don't know if he actually did, but I just remember everyone kind of, whoa, this is a person that commands your attention. And so we're asking these questions, how do you do this in the Soviet Union when it's closed? And he looks at us and he goes, shrewdness. And he held it out like that, and we're all like, ooh, goosebumps. What's he talking about? Well, he says, turns out Russians love great fur coats and hats. That's how we open doors for the gospel in the Soviet Union. And you know, oh man, that started a discussion, right? What do you mean? You bribe people with coats and hats? Shrewdness. And I thought, wow, that opens up a whole new mindset to me of thinking about how to present the gospel. I think he scared me, to be honest. So last week we started working with this idea. Romans 16:19 says, I want you to be wise in what's good, innocent in what is evil. So today I want to follow that up a little bit. I already gave you a forewarning where we're going to go with this. I'm going to give you four models, and it's not that one is right and all the others are wrong. It's that four models, any one of when one of which might be the right approach in the situation you find yourself in, right? All right, we're going to get to that, but I want to take one more week and talk about this topic generally speaking. What does it mean to be wise in what is good? So I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is sending the 12 out for a summer missions trip. In 9:35 to 38, Jesus has compassion because people are bewildered and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he tells his disciples to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers, which I presume that they did, and they thought they were okay by doing that. This isn't too bad. I love this. We'll pray for workers to go out, and then Jesus says, okay, here you go. You're going out. You're the answer to your prayer. And so he tells them, it's you. I'm sending you. And so the context of chapter 10, verse 16, is his instructions to the disciples as he sends them out. Behold, verse 16, chapter 10, verse 16. Are we in the right place? Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they'll deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't give you pause. You're not paying attention. This is Jesus deliberately sending out his disciples into an adverse situation. When you embrace Jesus' commission, you will be vulnerable. And can I just slip in here? That would be one of the reasons why many of us, well, don't embrace Jesus' commission. You can slide in under the radar, right? You don't have to raise a flag and say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't ever have to stand up for that. But Jesus calls you to do it. So those who embrace Jesus' commission will find themselves in vulnerable situations. He says, as sheep in the midst of wolves, we're sent into the danger by Christ himself, something, as we noted, good shepherds aren't known for. But remember, Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you, and he prayed that God would keep you, that the Father would keep you. He said, I kept these while I was with them. I protected them. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that even as they're in a world that's adverse to the gospel message, you will protect and keep them. In what sense are we sheep in the midst of wolves? I think it's kind of like this. Our Christian ethic ties one hand behind our back when it comes to conflict. You've seen it in your favorite superhero movies, right? You know, at some point, the hero is fighting his arch enemy, and they're going at it pretty thick. And suddenly the arch enemy, the evil one, says to the good guy, you know what? You're weak. You're weak because your morals, your limits, will keep you from going as far as I will go. I'll do anything to get my way. Well, as Christians, we got limits. We can't go too far. We've got righteous values. We've got standards. And so what he means is that virtue is limiting our superhero range of choices. As heroes for Jesus Christ, we can't get really nasty. We can't get really nasty. We don't enforce, even though it's been done in Christian history, we don't force Christian conversion, right? We go out as sheep among wolves. We've heard Jesus say, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. One question for this text is Jesus just referring to the 12? I believe that verse 18 suggests not. The prediction has caused problems for many interpreters, since there's no indication that these disciples appeared before governors and kings during the mission that followed. The Apostle Paul did, of course, but he was not among the original 12. So what did Jesus mean? I think Jesus was looking beyond their immediate mission to what his disciples would experience after his death and resurrection and ascension, probably right up through the end of this age. Let me tell you about one sheep among wolves. At 28 minutes before airtime, an assistant is lint rolling Father Zachariah Botros's cassock, polishing the pectoral cross he wears over it, giving the dark circles beneath his eyes a last smudge of makeup from a cosmetic sponge. Studio lights are on, the clock is running, and assistants are checking a pair of teleprompters. Two full glasses of water, one for Botros and one for his guest, stand ready at opposite ends of tables where the men will sit. At 20 minutes before airtime, Botros, his guest, and crew pause to pray. It's 9 p.m. on a Thursday evening in Cairo, 10 p.m. in Riyadh, 10:30 in Tehran. Botros, an Egyptian, will host the live show about to broadcast via Cyprus-based satellite channel Al Hayat, which will last 90 minutes and may have an audience of up to 60 million viewers across the Arab world and beyond, from the Middle East to Europe, North America, to Australia. Most of the viewers who sit down to watch the televised ruminations of a 75-year-old Christian will be Muslims. Botros hosted Truth Talk through most of the 2000s. The weekly show grew out of an internet chat room attended by thousands, where this Coptic priest engaged Muslims on the internet regarding Christ. And as the geographic scope of the show has grown, so has its reach into the lives of Muslims. It's broadcast in Arabic, and this year began also to be translated for, excuse me, this was 2008, for Turkish audience and into Farsi to be aired in Iran. Father Zechariah, now get this, as he's known to millions, has won his enormous following not by borrowing from the toolbox of the televangelist. For someone whose ecclesiastical tradition began in AD 100, his tools are decidedly 21st century. Satellite uplinks, Wi-Fi connectivity, a late edition via laptop that is with him at all times, and trusted reference tool he refers to as Saint Google. He spends 14-hour days researching for each show, and for this episode, he emailed the final script to producers at 4:30 a.m. The result is less a preaching ministry, more like a battlefield strategy. It's the late-in-life culmination of a conscious decision, Brocha says, to move away from apologetics and towards what he calls polemics. He's not making a defense of the Christian faith. He's going on the attack to attack Islam. He says, quote, "My program is to attack Islam, not to attack Muslims, but to save them because they're deceived. As I love Muslims, I hate Islam." So he goes on the internet, and for 90 minutes, he attacks everything there is about Islam, exposing lies and preaching the truth. There is a bounty on his head, $60 million, and his name and his face is posted everywhere, as I understand it, in the Middle East. And for this reason, World Magazine made him the 2008 Daniel of the Year. Now, I don't know if he's still at it. He was, I think, 79 at the time. And wading into the battle, saying, let's talk real, and attacking the lies of Islam. Sheep among wolves is the reception Christ followers can expect. Then what should characterize them? He gives us an animal analogy, right? And we can have a little bit of fun with that. We should be bold as lions. We could be pesky as mosquitoes. Spineless as jellyfish. I've been one of those a time or two. We should be as dull as an ox. Clumsy as a panda. You know, we come up with all kinds of analogies of how we have behaved when we're representing Jesus Christ. But Jesus concludes that the dangers of the world requires the shrewdness of snakes and the innocence of doves. Interesting analogies. Christ followers are vulnerable, therefore Christ followers must, first of all, I'd say, be cunning. Shrewd as a snake. I would use the word, what does that mean? Maybe cunning. Wary, as if anyone could be an enemy. Not drawing attention to themselves unnecessarily. Not provocative, trying to avoid conflict if possible. If possible. And then there's this other thing, and I think we really have to take them together. We can be shrewd as snakes, but we also, at the same time, need to be innocent as doves. And the innocent as doves is not nearly as clear as the snake analogy. There's lots of ancient texts that tell us how people of the day felt about snakes and what the characteristics were there. But the word for innocent here is pure or unmixed. As a follower of Christ, we are to be sincere, not artful, not duplicitous, and not manipulative. All right? So cunning, like a snake, but at the same time, Christ followers must be what you see is what you get. shrewd or cunning like a snake, but at the same time, not manipulative. Now, here's where I want to go. I'm going to blow you away by Jesus' wisdom on this. We learned about grace and truth. Now he's teaching his disciples that they should be shrewd yet innocent. Let's see it in action. This is amazing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're just going to drop in here a little bit and just be blessed by who our Savior Jesus is. Matthew chapter 5, of course, the context are his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 38, he says, "You've heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak," that's your outer garment, "as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. I think here Jesus is revealing just how shrewd he could be. I think he's revealing here what it means to be both full of grace and truth. I think it's been a mistake that we have looked at this text and too often thought that, well, Jesus was telling us, just take one for the team. I know it's hard, but just take one. Or put it in other terms, Jesus wants you not to be a sunbeam, like we sang in Sunday school. Jesus wants you to be a doormat. Jesus wants you to just take it. And yet, I don't think that's what's here at all. I don't think that's what Jesus... I think he's saying something a whole lot more shrewd. Would you look at with me again? First of all, the context. He's saying, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye. That's the lex talionis, right? That retribution could be equal to, but no more than what the assault was. Okay, that's basically Old Testament law was along those lines. So he's contrasting that. He's saying, no. It's not like that. It's not keep the balances evil or equal. That's not the justice that I'm looking for. And then he gives three examples. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, and let's think about that. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, I think that's this one, right? And if I can assume, which seems fair, not just to me, most commentators on this, that the assailant is right-handed, what did he just do to me? He backhanded me, right? For someone right-handed to hit you on the right cheek, it's got to be like this. And so what Jesus is describing is not a punch in the noggin. It's not a knockout blow. It's a degrading, demeaning slap. And Jesus says, if he gives you that degrading slap, you turn the other cheek too. Now, what does that mean? It means, in my case, you treat me like a man. If you want to come after me, as with dignity. And so on the one hand, not retaliating. On the other hand, also saying, don't treat me like that. So there's a subtle message. Does that follow through? I think it does in each one of these. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, that's your undergarment, that was legal. Give him your cloak as well. It was not legal to keep someone's outer cloak. And so you're forcing them into a dilemma. You're saying, hey, hold on, let's think. I'm not retaliating, but I'm forcing you to reconsider your actions. How about the go the extra mile? It was legal for a Roman soldier to ask a Jew to carry his kit, maybe 50 to 100 pounds, and go about a mile. It was not legal for him to require it to go too. So the Roman centurion says, carry my kit, we're going a mile. And you say, let's go too. Dilemma. All right? So in each one of these situations, I don't think it's just be a doormat. I think Jesus is offering a non-resistant way to give a person pause. All right? So there's shrewdness going on as Jesus interacts with the world. He's innocent as a dove, non-retaliatory, but at the same time, he's causing earthquakes in a person's understanding of the world. He's saying, treat people with dignity. Watch your actions, right? He's fighting back in the spiritual realm with his teaching. I think it's brilliant. It just makes me smile when I read it. I would have loved to interacted with people with Jesus or watched him. Wouldn't that have been awesome? I'm too often tongue-tied. I think of the most brilliant things to say a day and a half later. Jesus, full of grace and truth. And we're praying, if you're praying with me, that he'll give us that wisdom too. Not an aggressive retaliator, not a doormat either. That's the wisdom of Jesus. That's being shrewd as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Now, we can take different approaches. We want to associate this with who we really are in life. Jesus is not telling us to be sheep in wolf's clothing, right? He's not telling us to be in disguise, incognito followers of Jesus. He's not telling us that's the approach we're supposed to take in the world. You move in with them and they'll never know you're a sheep. Perfect. Perfect, right? No. He's not telling us to become a mean, old, wolf-like sheep. Grumpy, old, mean, wolf-like sheep. That's not the point. Comb your hair straight. Learn to snarl. That's not the point. That's not the Christian's responsibility in our world today. You're not supposed to be a sheep that never leaves the fold. You're not supposed to be the prudent sheep who says, you know what, I hear there's wolves out there. So beg to differ, good shepherd. I'll stay right here. He says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. Here's the standard Jesus requires for his sheep among wolves. Both are required. Innocence without prudence becomes naivete, right? Innocence, that's doves, not snakes. Innocence without prudence becomes naivete. Cunning without purity is treachery. And Jesus requires that his sheep have both of those characteristics, prudence and purity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we readily confess that in various moments we are unprepared. I could say it that way. We're unprepared. We're not ready. We're distracted for whatever reason. But I could also say at times we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not filled with the Spirit. However we would describe the situation we find ourselves in, and we're not the kind of people that represent your goodness and your grace and your truth. And we want to acknowledge that. We want to confess it to you. And we want to pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to be full of grace and truth. We need the wisdom that you had. We need to learn what it means to walk in such a way that we would stir people's hearts and minds. Not in a manipulative sort of way. Not to add membership to the church. Heavenly Father, but for your glory and their good, from a place of love, from a place of grace. And I pray that you would give us that wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would give us twice the opportunities we're used to this week and three times the next, and double it each week after that, to talk about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Us, Converge Church, these people, I pray that the opportunities would come in a flood. And I pray that we would be ready to respond in each situation we find ourselves in with grace and truth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.